Amen. What a wonderful truth it is where Christ fulfilled that in his resurrection and now a truth to us to live in union with him in that resurrection. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to continue through our study here in Ephesians. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 7, going down through verse 12, which is really stanza 2 of this divine hymn that the Lord gave us through the pen of Paul here in the beginning of Ephesians. Our focus this morning, however, will be on verse 7, and we will pick it up in subsequent weeks to flesh out the rest of the stanza. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Our gracious Father in heaven, as we come to this beautiful hymn, we ask that you would open up our eyes that we can see through faith the wonderful pleasures of our God and the wonderful benefits that we have in Christ. We pray if there's anyone here that does not know Christ as Lord today, that this would be the day of salvation for him. For all of us, we pray that we would be strengthened in your might according to your own counsel and will, that we would change from glory to glory in the likeness of our Savior as we now behold him and his glory through this word in this epistle. And we ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, for thy word is truth. And that you would wash us and cleanse us in the washing of the water of the word, that you might present to yourself a church without spot or blemish or any such thing. Fill this place now with your spirit and bring forth the fruit that you would desire from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In 1915, a little white church on Sulphur Creek, most of you passed coming in this morning across from the Lingos Beaver Dam Creek Farm, was built on its spot. But the history of Liberty Baptist Church goes back to 1827 and was originally located over off of Briar Pond in a place called Macedonia. When the building was in great need of repairs, rather than repairing the building, they bought a piece of land and they built it new in 1915, which building you still see standing this day. But back in those early days, in the beginning of that church, there were three men that preached. And one was a man by the name of George Benthal, who was known as Black George. He was a slave. And the congregation loved George to the extent that they came together to purchase his freedom so that he might be their pastor. And because slaves were considered property, and they bought and sold them with a legal title attached to them, they wanted to ensure that his wife, Rachel, would not be separated from him by a sale to someone else. So the trustees then came together to purchase her freedom as well, claiming that she needed to stay with him, and rightly so. Now that's a remarkable story of redemption that took place in our neighborhood not too many years past. This morning we began in the second verse, with the second stanza, if you will, of this three-stanza hymn that Paul opens this epistle with. After his opening salutation in verse 1 and 2, he begins in verse 3 through verse 14 with a three-stanza hymn. Each of those stanzas end with the refrain, to the praise of the glory of His grace, or something very close to that. The hymn is primarily about what God the Father is doing in the church through Christ for His own glory forever. And that is the theme of the book of Ephesians. There is a progression in each one of those three different stanzas. There's a progression of the Trinity from the Father to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Stanza 1 was about the Father. Stanza 2, primarily about the Son. And stanza 3, about the Holy Spirit. And yet there's also a second type of progression, and it's a progression of a chronological sequence. Stanza 1, about the God the Father, is what God did in His decree before the foundation of the world. In stanza 2, we come to the very time in history at the time and point of the cross. And that takes us all the way to the fullness of the dispensation of time. And then stanza 3, we have the work of the Spirit of God, of what He is doing right in your heart, all the way into your future. And so we are beginning this second stanza, and we're doing so in a way that the Puritans would call the spade work. They differentiated between the row work, using a farming term, and where they would treat particular large portions of Scripture, perhaps even a whole book of the Bible, with one sermon. But they also took time to do the spade work down into the soil of the ground and a particular plot of ground to turn up all of that. And that's what we're doing here. We're doing some spade work at this point because there is a lot compacted in this little hymn. Now, stanza 2 begins in verse 7. It goes down through verse 12. And there are three things we should note about that as just a matter of introduction. Number one, we need to note the time in which it speaks. It's the cross. And that'll move us all the way to the fullness of the dispensation of the fullness of times. Number two, we need to know about the Godhead in which is emphasized, and that's Jesus. And number three, we need to know the blessings which we have received, redemption. And that's an experience that you will treasure for all of eternity. Now, this morning I want to preach to you on just that opening part of that stanza from verse 7, which says this, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." And that verse easily breaks down into those three particular parts, and I want to discuss those in that order. Redemption through Christ's blood is going to be our first point, and the second would be some of the benefits. In particular here, there's only one benefit mentioned, but there are several benefits, and we're going to focus on that. And number three, what is the measure of that redemption? And I'll begin handling this such in a way that it's going to be quite unequal in each of those points. So I'm going to spend the most of the time on point number one. And I want you to think with me here, the redemption through the blood of Christ. And what does the Bible really mean when it speaks about the term redemption or the verb redeemed? The definition of that term as it's used here in this particular context is redemption is a release. It is a setting free from captivity by a payment of a ransom. It is the setting free from captivity by a payment of a ransom. That's exactly the way in which George was liberated by his own church, Liberty Baptist Church, and what they did for him. They had to pay for his freedom, and he was then a free man, no longer a captive slave. Now, there's basically three terms in the New Testament that incorporates or is oftentimes translated redeemed. It's the concept of redemption. Every one of those particular terms communicates the idea that someone bought something. A payment was made. The first of those terms comes from a noun, and the noun agorazo. Agorazo was really the noun of the Greek marketplace in their city. And so the verb that comes from agorazo means to buy something from the marketplace. And that's the word that we have in 1 Corinthians 6 that you read moments ago. You were bought with a price. You were purchased from the marketplace. The second word, ex agorazo, is the same word, but it's intensified by a preposition that was put on the front of that verb, which means out of. You were bought out of. And so it intensifies the word of a purchase here. You were bought with a price out of the marketplace. Galatians 3:18 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has bought us out from the curse of the law. Galatians 4:5 says we were redeemed out from under the law. And the term we have here in Ephesians 1:7 is a word that comes from the word ransom. And it attaches a preposition to the front of that word, which is the word away. You were ransomed away from the captivity that you once experienced. And all those terms have in them a purchase. You have been set free from your captivity by a ransom price that Jesus paid for your soul. You were ransomed away. You were purchased out of a captivity in which you were bound by the price that Jesus paid for you. Now that gives us a basic idea of what redemption is. But in what way were we set free? And here's the point I want you to understand. There are many aspects to redemption because we have many captors. Some of those captors include our own sin nature that we inherited from Adam. When he fell, we all fell. It includes our own actual sins. It includes the devil himself who has this fallen kingdom, this fallen world under his sway. The old creation which still groans. Death itself. The power of sin which is the curse of the law. All of these things we were captive to. And while we have been redeemed by some aspects that held us captive, we still are held in by a number of things. And that's apparent from your own experience that is the case, is it not? You in your own experience understand and realize that you have not yet experienced a complete and full release. And that leads us to one of the points we need to understand, that redemption is the fullest word that we have for the experience of the release of all of sin's effects. There is no more all-inclusive term for salvation than redemption. When God wants to use a term from everything that you will be released from, past, present, and future, He uses the term redemption. And so we're going to have the understanding of the fullest deliverance given to us in past, present, and future terms. It is a superlative term. Redemption is not something just in your past. Yes, you were redeemed, but that is only one aspect of it. It is something going on right now as you're sitting here. You are being redeemed right now. And it is something still in your future. You will be redeemed. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a subsequent week. But all of the efficacy for your past, present, and future redemption was there upon the cross of Christ. And yet, any one particular passage does not deal with all of the details of your redemption. We hear particular, in Ephesians 1:7, we have one particular aspect of it. That is not a comprehensive aspect. It is one particular. Ephesians 1:7 says, we are set free by a payment of a ransom, which includes, and now he's going to give us this one of these aspects, the forgiveness of your sins. And that forgiveness means a cancellation. It's a dismissal. You have your sins dismissed, canceled. The debt is gone in full. It's been paid. And that covers a very broad spectrum of your life, including some of which you have not yet lived. But it certainly includes the past, the very time and the nature in which you were born. We were all born in sin. We were born under the power of its dominion and into its slavery. Romans 6 uses the metaphor of slavery 9 times to express what we have been saved out of. The power and the dominion of sin. We were a slave to sin, bound in the fetters of its iron. We were there in the marketplace, a slave marketplace. The property of another who owned our deed. And then Jesus ransomed us away with a price that he paid. And your chains fell off, your heart was free, and you rose up to follow him. As the hymn writer would say. And you were released from all of the power that it played over you, all of the dominion that it had over you. Romans 6:6 says that you shall no longer be slaves to sin. The 14th verse says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but now under grace. You have been cleansed and washed, and you have been freed from your captivity, the likes of which you would never have been able to free yourself. You've been redeemed from all of your past sins, from that original sin and the bound of that which state you were in when you were born. You have been redeemed from the power of sin, that incarceration and that imprisonment, the ownership that it had over you, the deed that was not your own, but you were under the dominion of another. And all of that has been dismissed. It's been canceled. And you have been forgiven. All of the guilt that you feel because of those sins, it's gone. All the penal sanctions that were required for God's righteousness have been settled. You are released. You are set free. Those debts are canceled. And your guilt is gone. You have been ransomed out of that state. But not only is that redemption a past event in your life, when you came to Christ and all that work upon the cross that was applied to you, it is a very present reality in your life right now. If you look back with me there in verse 7, I don't know if you like to write in your Bible or not, but if you don't, take a mental note. The word there is, in him we are having redemption. The verb there, have, is in a present active, it's a present tense with an active voice. That means we are currently in this state of having. It's not merely a past tense, it is a current present activity that is going on with Christ in our lives. We are having his redemption applied to us right now. We are having the forgiveness of sins right now. We have the power of God in this full release right now. You are being set free continually from captivity to sin by the ransom price that Christ paid upon the cross for you. And while the sacrifice indeed was once and for all on the cross 2,000 years ago, the benefits of that ransom continue right up to the very present hour, right now, as He is applying that through the Spirit of God, redeeming you, continuing to redeem you. It is something we are continuing to have in our possession for our ongoing dismissal of sins. Forgiveness is not a blessing that is complete at any one point in time, but it is ongoing, as we have just rehearsed once again afresh before the throne of God, that He would forgive us of our sins. And guess what? We're going to have more of it tomorrow. And when we need more of it tomorrow, the abundance of it is full. Redemption is an ongoing having a dismissal of all of that, all the way back to Adam in our very present moment, all the way to the fullness of the dispensation of the times, all the way into the resurrection. B.B. Warfield, who's a professor of Princeton Seminary, was welcoming a new class to the seminary of students in 1915. And he gave an extended address on this topic of redemption. And as he began that address, he said there was no greater titles of Christ more precious to the Christian than that of Redeemer. And rather than supporting his message with Scripture, he supported the message from our hymnody. And he quotes from 28 hymns that speak of our Redeemer, and having been redeemed and are redeemed. And the reason he said that this title is so precious, because that title puts the cross of Christ clearly in view. And what great price, and what a great Lord, and what great love. Because not only Christ has given us salvation, that would be one thing. But the term Redeemer communicates that He not only saved us, but that there was a tremendous price to pay for our redemption. It was the ransom price that bought you out and purchased you away from the bondage of sin and set you free. And that brings me to the second point. Our redemption was through the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood was the ransom price that bought our freedom. The Bible is very clear that the blood is the life, and the life is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11 was very clear how God wants us to understand the connection between these two. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The life is in the blood. There's such a close and inseparable relationship between the blood and life, such that when Jesus came and He wanted to make it very clear to His disciples, He says, the Son of Man came to give His life a ransom for many. Where the life of His flesh was in His blood. When He shed His blood on the cross, He paid the ransom price for our souls with His very life. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The word remission, there is a release from bondage. Without the shedding of Christ's blood, particularly so, there is no release from bondage. But with Christ's blood being shed, there is a complete and full release. Liberal theology denies that a payment of a ransom is necessary. They deny this concept of redemption. Both liberal theology and the natural-minded world thinks this way because they think very cheaply of forgiveness. And that is something I hope that you never do. Professing Christians who profess Christ as their Savior but continue to live their lives in sinfulness make grace cheap. And grace was not cheap. It cost the Savior His life for you. People who claim Christ as their Savior but do not live for Him, do not follow Him, do not obey Him, do not come under His Lordship as their King, treat grace like a disposable item. When it is done, we can just dispose of it. Much of the church today is peddling a lot of cheap grace. They want to make the gospel accommodating to your lifestyle, making it relevant to your worldly appetites, making it convenient for your schedule, making it so that you can get on with your life the way you want it to, selling it and peddling it as cheap. And grace is not cheap. Forgiveness of your sins is not cheap. It cost Christ the highest price anybody could pay, His own life. And He was a sinless man. Bore your sins, died upon the cross, paid the penalty that you deserved. And He did that because of the great love He had for you. It was not cheap, and you should not treat it cheaply. And with that, you are no longer your own. You know, you never really were. You've always been God's. We're the sheep of His pasture. We didn't make ourselves. It is God, our Creator. And yet you forfeited, as well as I, so many of those rich benefits in the garden when we rebelled against Him and we came under the dominion of another. But Christ, to reclaim us, purchased us out of that dominion and power and sinful world and brought us back together to God. And you have been bought with a price. You are not your own to live any way you wish. You are to pursue holiness and peace with all people. And the price in which He paid was His own blood. And the life He has given you is the best life you can possibly ever dream for. And it just gets better in glory. But it was a very high price to give you that glory. Christ Himself left glory that you might obtain it. He became as low as you can get, even to the point of slavery, that you might be released. He obeyed to the point of death, even the death of the cross, that you might not have or taste death before God. It is a price that your Lord paid for you in full. You yourself could not afford it. You can't even help Jesus pay for it. And He doesn't require it of you because He has paid it all. To the full, complete, for the past and the present, to the resurrection, you can't add a thing to it because it has already fully been paid. But to dismiss anyone from their sins, certain conditions must be met. Number one, there must be repentance by the offending party. And number two, there must be a penalty that has to be paid. And that penalty has to be paid according to God's terms. There is no such thing as free forgiveness. Acts 20:28 speaks of when Paul is bringing those Ephesian elders to him at Miletus, and he's counseling them and encouraging them, perhaps the last time he's going to see them, and he's telling them, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The ransom price was the blood of Jesus, and that price, that blood was unique, and it was absolutely necessary for the forgiveness of sins. You know, there's a term in our vocabulary. I'm often, when I'm speaking to young Christians, like I've been doing recently, and what a great joy it is to speak with people, I have to encourage them to look, you've come into a new world now. You've come into a new kingdom. It's like if you went to a foreign country and you did not know the culture, you didn't know the language, you didn't know the protocols, you didn't know. Now that's how the kingdom is. You got to learn a new language, you got to learn new vocabulary, you got to learn new protocols, you got to learn how to live in a different kind of way, and it's all glorious. But one of the ways that we have to learn is a new vocabulary. And these are biblical words like propitiation, redemption. Propitiation is one of those large words. It's a biblical word, and it's one that we need to know something about. But the word propitiation means appeasing the wrath of God. In Romans 3:25 says, whom God set forth, speaking that God set Jesus forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith for you. So that when God looks down upon the Ark of the Covenant in the holy place containing the law of God, and he sees perfect righteousness there, and he looks out and he sees that all have fallen short of his glory and broken his commandments, what he sees there is the blood upon the mercy seat. And his wrath is appeased. And we are accepted in the beloved Jesus. See, propitiation is that work of God where the interceding of Christ's life and his blood has been shed to appease the wrath of God. And now it is all quiet in your soul. You have peace with God through the blood of his cross. And your soul is quiet before God. There's no fear of God, of his wrath. There is nothing to be afraid of if you are under the blood of Jesus. In Romans 5:9, he says, much more than having been justified by his blood, we will be saved from wrath through him. See, it's quiet for you. The blood of Jesus has been poured out that you might be declared righteous and free from the wrath of God, safe, quiet, at peace. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, God speaks of how precious this blood is, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold or from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, none of that, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That was the price of your redemption. It is the precious blood of Christ. And 1 John 1:7 speaks about the very present cleansing that you now have in the present tense when it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Isn't that a great thing? We love to fellowship. We have so much in common in Christ. We love to dine over at people's homes. We love to eat lunch together. We love to worship together. We work together. There's a fellowship. There's a sharing of life together. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses you from all sin. Right now. You have everything you need. The full payment price for your sins, past, present, and future, has now all of that has been dismissed. And additionally, you have everything you need to forgive others. Which brings me to my third point. It is a redemption according to the riches of His grace. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, the wealth of His grace. Now, this is not saying that redemption is just the source of the riches of His grace. Not merely that redemption comes out of His grace. I mean, it does that, but that is not what this is saying. What this is saying is the riches of His grace are the measure of it. In other words, how much release do you have in the ransomed out of all that you have been purchased out of? How much? How many sins have you been set free from? The measure is this. It is according to the wealth of His grace. And how big is that? Well, where your sins have abounded, grace has much more abounded. You know, as much as we like to fellowship together, the favor we have with one another is sometimes soon exhausted. There's only so much we put up with each other before someone gets irritated or a little cranky. And that's not true with God. God's grace has unbounded liberality. And where sin abounds, the grace continues to abound all the more. And when you feel caged in by sin, God has the provision in the blood of Jesus to set you free. There is no sin in the Christian life that will so bind you that you cannot overcome it, because the blood of Jesus Christ has set you free. You are no longer under its power or dominion. And the wealth of that release is unbounded. It is sufficient. It is more than sufficient. It is according to the wealth of His grace. It is more than you will ever need. Let's just put it that way. Now, you are set free to be empowered to live. That is your redemption past, and you are no longer in the dominion of sin. But there's a process of redemption. That is our very present redemptive process that God is taking us through. And the question, are you committed to that process? And there is a future aspect to your redemption that is guaranteed for you right now, but it is still in your future. It is an all-inclusive, superlative term for your salvation, and Christ has redeemed you by His blood, having dismissed all of your sins according to the bountiful riches of His grace. Now, Paul wrote this in a hymn because it is worthy to sing about. In Revelation chapter 5, we see there a reiteration of the theme of redemption, and it is something to sing about. Verse 9 of Revelation 5 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign upon the earth." That's something to sing about. It comes at a high price that we didn't have to pay, but freely given to you by the wealth of the grace of God. And that is the point. As we began to reflect upon the wealth of the grace of God, it is supposed to stir our hearts up to praise Him. And as we keep getting an understanding deeper and deeper with the spade work for all of eternity about what great things God has done for us, it will continue to fuel the fire of our praise, that we will redound into the praise of God from our lips with joyful hearts of what great things He has done. And in a moment, we're going to come around this table, and we too are going to sing of God's redeeming grace in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because like George, Black George Benthal, we have been bought out of slavery to be kings and priests unto God. Amen. Our gracious Father, what a tremendous gift that we cannot fully comprehend of the gift that you have given us. Continue to show us that you have paid it all with the blood of Christ. You have empowered us with the Spirit of God, with the same power that raised up Jesus from the grave has been given to us to overcome and to pursue this joyful, glorious, holy life with all that we have. And for a great anticipation of the glory that remains before us, we give you our thanks. And Lord, we ask as we come around this table that truly our hearts would be fixed upon your goodness and grace, and that we, as we eat of the bread, thank our God for the great sacrifice. As we drink of the cup, we might freshly partake of his redeeming power in our lives this day. And may we leave from here rejoicing in all that you have done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.